We turn in God's Word this morning to the book of Judges, chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young man to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not, and thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it to my father or my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. To that point we read the holy word of God. It might not be readily apparent, but on the basis of that passage and many others, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us Christ's defeat of death. It does that in Lord's Day 16, Lord's Day 16, you'll find that on page 10 in the back of your Psalter. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved of God, there is an important book written in the Reformed tradition, 1648, by the theologian and minister John Owen. If you are interested in British history and can keep something of that history straight, which is no small task, Owen was the chaplain to Oliver Cromwell, who after the English Civil War became Lord Protector of the British Commonwealth. Owen is a vitally important figure in the history of the Reformed faith. Owen wrote many books, but his most important was titled The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. That book is generally regarded as the most thorough, most beautiful, most brilliant, most comprehensive defense of limited atonement against the Arminian doctrine of universal atonement that the church has ever produced. In the title of that book, Owen captures the great benefit of Christ's death for his people. In the death of Christ, Christ killed death. That's precisely the subject of Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What unifies the content of the questions and answers in Lord's Day 16 is this, that all of them are talking about death. Death. And the purpose of Lord's Day 16 is to declare to the church that Christ, by his atoning death, has killed death. He's killed death for his people as a great enemy, the great enemy, the great enemy that everyone faces, the great enemy that everyone fears. And whether they will admit it or not, they do fear it. For the believer, Lord's Day 16 tells us, death is a vanquished foe. And therefore the child of God looks at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, humiliating though it is for him, the death of our Lord in which he killed death as a thing of awe. There's a reverence for his death There's a glory that shines about him in his death. The power and glory of a man is seen in the foe that he conquers. What a foe is death. What a conquering power Christ has to vanquish that great foe. Though it is humiliation for our Lord to die, his death is a victorious death, the killing of our great enemy, and therefore the defeat of death is a glorious humiliation. We're talking about, remember, the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the Heidelberg Catechism, tracing the steps down of his state of humiliation. But it's glorious. The defeat of death is glorious. Let's notice first the foe, second the defeat, and third the glorious humiliation. The defeat of death, the foe, the defeat, and the glorious humiliation. Do you believe, beloved, this morning, that Christ has killed your death? You believe that? That is your hope right now as you sit here. That terrible enemy, death, great monster that rises before us has been killed. Death is a terrible enemy. Death is a great frightening monster. Children, you're afraid of monsters, aren't you? Sometimes maybe you've thought about that or heard other children talk about that. Maybe you've read about it in children's books, monsters under your bed or monsters in the closet. But you know already, I know you do, you know, children, that those monsters aren't real, are they? There is one monster that is real, and that monster is death. Death. And if that monster cannot be put to death, if it cannot be killed, we are damned. And if it can be put to death, we are saved. The Catechism here presents death to us as a monster. It presents death to us as a monster with three heads. Those of you who remember something of your Greek mythology from high school, it's like a hydra. It's a hydra, a many-headed monster. Three heads, to be exact, here in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answers 40 through 42 refers to one head of this monster, death, that is physical death. Physical death. 40 through 42 speaks of the physical death of Jesus Christ. Why must we also die? Since he died, and we confess that he died a physical death. Question and answer 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism refers to another head of this monster, death. Spiritual death. The spiritual death of the old man that's planted inside of us, that places the motions of sin within us and is tyrannizing us unless Christ defeats this monster of death. And then in question and answer 44, we see the third head of this monster, death, eternal death in hell. He descended into hell, eternal death. There's a three-headed monster here in Lord's Day 16, death, and its three heads, but one enemy, our great enemy. This three-headed monster is the great and final evil that the child of God faces. This monster is the wages of sin, as Romans 6, verse 23 puts it. It is the wages of sin that God told Adam and Eve would come upon them and upon the entire human race. If they rebelled against God, it would be the punishment that he would unleash this three-headed monster upon the human race justly for their rebellion against God. And Adam ate and Adam died, and in him we must face this monster and can't get around facing it unless someone kills it for us. It's a misery. This death is part of the misery from which we need comfort. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul cries out, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Death was what he wanted deliverance from. Death and its three heads is his great enemy and is ours. And it is the sure hope, therefore, of the child of God that this great monster, this three-headed enemy, is put to death by the death of Jesus Christ. First of all, question and answer 42. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ cuts off that first head of this monster, physical death. Not in such a way, of course, that physical death ceases to be. Not in such a way that we don't face physical death. Not in such a way that it doesn't exist any longer, but he destroys it as an enemy for us. Oh, if he could do that, if our Savior could cut off the head of that enemy that is physical death, what comfort we would have. Physical death is a great aspect of this enemy, fearful aspect. There's a reason why in the world's celebration of Halloween, a time when the world celebrates what is frightful, what is scary. What's the most scary thing they focus upon? Death. That's why Halloween is full of skeletons and gravestones. Death is the most frightening thing. It's one of the most frightening things for us. We fear the separation that takes place in death. It's a ripping us away from everything that we know. It tears us apart from our loved ones with such a sudden break. Here we are with them, and now we are not with them one moment later. It takes us from everything that's familiar to us. It tears us apart from our own selves. Death is a ripping apart of body and soul, making separate what has always been joined together. The body goes into the grave and the soul goes away to heaven or to hell. There's something that's frightening about that. I've only known a mode of existence in which those two things are together. And now I'm ripped apart and I'm taken apart from everybody that I know and everybody that I've lived with. It's a frightening thing. But the most frightening thing about physical death is the fear that in physical death, I come face to face with the living God. Death is the time of reckoning. It's the time when I face God, give an account. Isn't that really what Adam and Eve feared when they committed their sin and died, even though they hadn't died physically yet? They hid themselves from the presence of God. They had to face Him for the first time in that way. And they were afraid to face Him, to reckon with Him. He became a judge to them. This is what Felix feared when the Apostle Paul in Acts 24, verse 24, was reasoning with him of righteousness and temperance and of judgment to come. And the passage says that Felix trembled and he told Paul to go away. I don't want to think about that, Paul. Just leave here. Physical death is frightening for these reasons, but this head of this monster Christ has killed. He's killed it as an enemy. Still face it, but not as an enemy. He's lopped off the head of physical death as a monster for me, as something that can destroy me, as something that would naturally lead me to fear, to have to face God as a judge of my sins, and he's made it instead an agent to serve me and even to protect me, to bring me to the God who loves me, after which I never face it ever again. Question and answer 44 tells us that Christ swung his sword at another head of death, the third head. I'm going to go out of order here. The third head of death, eternal death in hell. Killed that, chopped that head of this monster off for his people too. terrible, terrible, frightening aspect of the monster of death, eternal death in hell, a real place where people go and spend eternity and never leave. Something that parents have to reckon with. Think about even in the raising of their children, there's some parents, some Christian parents even, who don't seem to really understand the reality of hell. I've heard of supposedly Christian parents do everything in their power to take away the consequences of sin from their children and allow them to continue in the sin and just take care of the consequences and never warn them about a life of living in sin and unrepentance and of the reality of hell. Heard of supposedly Christian parents talking to their children about disease and unplanned pregnancy and sexual activity and learning that their teenager is engaging in this with their boyfriend or girlfriend and telling them, here's the birth control, here's the birth control. Just use it at least until you get married, and never warn them, never call them to repentance. I've heard of supposedly Christian parents who purchase alcohol for their teenagers and say, just get drunk at home, invite your friends over to the house and you can go in the basement and get drunk and just do it at home where you'll be safe or you don't have to drive and there's never warnings about the sin and repentance and the reality of hell. Stop the wickedness. Repent of your sin. Hell is real. Turn away from it and unto Christ. It's real. It's ahead on this monster of death. It exists. And only Jesus Christ can kill it, for God's people turn to Him and find in Him salvation from that head of death. The Catechism says in question and answer 44 that He alone can deliver us from the anguish and torments of hell. And that the proof that He's delivered me from it is that He works in me repentance and faith and trust in Him. Christ alone lops off the head of this monster that is eternal death. When He does, again, just like with physical death, it doesn't mean it disappears. It doesn't mean that hell doesn't exist anymore. Hell does still exist. It is real, and it must be taken seriously. There's a teaching that used to be found only in liberal churches, but that's becoming more mainstream. That teaches that there is no hell anymore, and that nobody ever goes to hell, and that nobody therefore has to worry about it. And whether you believe in Christ, repent of your sins, and walk in a way of general service to God, and honor to Him, doesn't matter. There is no hell, or at least if you go there, you will be out of there very quickly, and nobody will be in there anymore. And the result is that in churches where that's the doctrine or even becoming the influence, hell isn't preached. There's never warnings given. There's nothing of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is constantly warning about the reality of hell. Hell still exists, and only in Christ can hell be defeated as an enemy, as a monster for God's people, people in whom He will work so that sin as a dominating power is cut out of their lives. He delivers them from the pains and torments of hell so that it doesn't exist as a place for them to go to, as a monster that can consume them anymore, so that they will not hear on the judgment day, depart from me into everlasting fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. A message that many hear. He's lopped off the head of this as an enemy for His people. It cannot attack, cannot injure them in any way. And then finally, there is that third, that other head, second in the order of the Catechism, of this monster that is the head of spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, and then spiritual death. Question and answer 43 describes it as the old man of sin, the corrupt inclinations of the flesh, the motions of sin that are inside of me. That's part of death, spiritual death. The power of sin that reigns over a man, tyrannizes him, dominates him apart from the grace of Christ, so that there's nothing that man can do except follow the dictates of that spiritual death within him. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ, that death has every man in its jaws and rips him apart spiritually. That death, that is spiritual death, sits upon the throne of the heart of every man. It's the motions of spiritual death that were planted in mankind in the first fall of our parents, Adam and Eve, long ago. The desires, the inclinations that a man cannot escape, so that even if he resists the outward act by a natural fear of punishment or of consequences, the inward desire cannot ever be escaped. The motive cannot ever be overcome. A terrible, tyrannizing enemy. Oh, if that head of death could be killed for us. Right? You hate that head of death too, don't you? Just as much as the other two heads of death. Oh, the head of physical death, absolutely, that troubles me. And if Christ could kill that head of that monster, physical death for me, that'd give me reason to come to church and sing at the top of my lungs in praise to Him. Oh, the head of eternal death, if that head could be killed for me, that would be cause for me to go out Monday through Saturday and serve Him and give Him my life, absolutely. If I could know that eternal death in hell does not overcome me. What about this last head of spiritual death? Sin working in me now, tyrannizing my life. Not as big of a deal as the other two. Not as much of an issue. As long as I don't go to hell, that one's okay. That one could stay. I'm fine with sin tyrannizing my life as long as I don't go to hell at the end of the day. Not if I'm His. Not if I'm His child. This head of the monster is just as frightening for me and just as terrible for me as the other two. His physical death and eternal death. If He could defeat this for me, then I'd be able to please this God whom I love and who loves me. Still with so much sin in my life. Because when this head is defeated, it still exists just like the others. Not that it goes away. Like physical death, it doesn't go away. Like hell, it doesn't go away. It's still there, but it's not there as a monster that tyrannizes, that dominates my life. No longer reigns in me. Catechism does not say that these corrupt inclinations are no more in us, but no more reign in us. When He defeats this monster, when He cuts off this head, it no more reigns in us. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 14 of Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what this defeat, first of all, is. So that what rules is the new man in Jesus Christ now. Whereas before I could not resist those inclinations of the flesh. And even in resisting them in the outward form, I couldn't resist them in the motive. Now I can, as Christ is in me and works in me and rules upon the throne of my heart. Still there, still strong. And sometimes it sure feels like it's dominating me and tyrannizing me. And the more I give myself over to a specific aspect of sin, the more power it has over me, to be sure. Christ in me dominates. So that even if I have in me a sinful inclination to break the Sabbath day, to not keep it holy, to do as I please. Those inclinations don't reign anymore. They don't dominate my life. They are not the master anymore. And I have within me the new man that delights in my God and delights in fellowship with Him on the Lord's day and delights in the gift that it is. And out of those new man desires, I can resist those inclinations. That's the defeat of this last head. So that though I have the temptation to lust, to be sure, it's no longer a tyrannizing power. It can be strong, but it doesn't reign. It's not king over my life. I may resist in the power of Christ that is within me. This is not a lesser benefit than the benefit of the destruction of the other two heads of death. The child of God rejoices in this as much as he rejoices in the fact that he's not going to go to hell. I can fight against sin in my life. And though it will never stop influencing my life, I can please my God out of the new man. Sin doesn't dominate me on my way to heaven. Christ has slain the enemy death in all three of its ugly, terrifying heads. And he's done so in such a way that out of the enemy comes a servant. Out of the eater comes forth meat. And out of the strong comes forth sweetness. The lion that Samson killed in Judges chapter 14, the lion in whose carcass Samson found honey, and the riddle that Samson gave to the Philistine men is a type and is a picture of the death of death in the death of Christ. Out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the eater, the thing that devours life, the thing that conquers life, out of death, it's a picture of death, the thing that destroys life. Out of that comes forth meat. Meat is something that gives life. Meat is something that sustains life. Meat is something that makes life stronger. Out of the thing that destroys life, that consumes life, that takes it away, comes forth instead the opposite, something that gives life, the meat of that lion that you can eat. Out of the strong, out of the lion that kills, that destroys, again, death that consumes, the strong enemy that no one can overcome. Its mouth gapes open like a lion's mouth and consumes every man that is born into the world. It's terrifying in its strength. Out of the strong comes forth sweetness. Something that is sweet to us, something that delights us, something that helps us. And don't you see the reality of this Jesus Christ? Of this type is Jesus Christ. He is the true and greater Samson who slays the eater of death, who conquers the strong lion that no man can conquer. A supernatural power, he destroys it. But not only does he kill it, but he turns it into something that serves God's people, that benefits them. He makes meat come out of it. The thing that eats, so that it doesn't consume, but it gives more life. He makes out of that bitter enemy of death comes something sweet. Instead of physical death taking us down to the pit of hell, it becomes meat. It gives more life. It becomes something sweet that gives us something delightful. Two things, the catechism says. Two great benefits. First, by physical death, it abolishes all the sin that remains in me. Our physical death is used by God to be the end of our old man of sin. At the moment of death, the old man of sin no longer is connected to me. It's ripped out of me. It's left behind, as it were, in the grave to be burned up at the fire that comes and consumes all things at the end of the world. It's the abolishing of sin in me so that sin cannot touch me anymore, so that I can go to heaven sinless. And then secondly, the catechism says physical death is made into a passageway that takes me to eternal life. As the Lord said to the malefactor who was next to him upon the cross, who had repented by the power of the Spirit of his sins, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The man was going to die in a few hours. And through your death, Christ is saying, you will be with me in heaven. It will be a passageway that takes you into glory. Out of the eater has come forth meat. Out of the thing that consumes life, that takes it, destroys it, has come something that only gives greater life. It's true of the head of death that is spiritual, or eternal death rather, too. It's hard to see at first, but it's true. Hell, conquered by Jesus Christ, killed by Jesus Christ, is transformed into something that even serves the people of God this way. It's the place where the enemies of the church will be cast to make way for the new heavens and new earth, so that this new heavens and new earth with the new human race may come forth and not be touched by sin and evil. The devil and his antichrist and all of his host are cast into that lake of fire at the end. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell becomes the place that serves the church of God. The removal of the chaff, so that the body and bride of Jesus Christ can live with Him life to the fullest in the new heavens and new earth. Out of that eater comes forth meat, comes forth honey, something sweet. And even that final head of the monster of death, spiritual death, that's really hard to see at first. The old man of sin, Christ kills so that it no longer reigns in us but is still there. Something that God uses even to serve the life of His people. We have to be careful here. There's only one perspective from which we can view it that way. And from many, many perspectives, the old man is not honey. It is not sweet. But even that is made to be our servant for our eternal good. It's made to serve our sanctification, to grow us in strength as we fight against it all of our life long. We couldn't be sanctified. We couldn't show forth the love for God that He has planted in our hearts, except that love comes forth over against that other principle of life within us. It becomes the thing by which the life of Jesus Christ within us shines and grows in strength. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And I'm going to use that to grow you, to make you bold in me. Even as we're growing, progressing in holiness, out of that eater comes forth meat. And out of that strong comes forth a servant. Christ has defeated death and made it our servant, made it into an agent of our salvation an agent of greater life. Astounding, astounding. What's even perhaps more astounding, and perhaps even more surprising, is how he did it. That death of death is in the death of Christ. He killed it and made it, transformed it to be a meat giver and a sweetness giver by himself dying, by taking that death upon himself in all of its three heads, in all of its aspects, by giving himself willingly unto it, letting it ravage him as an enemy, placing himself directly into the three jaws of the three-headed monster so that it could destroy him. And by doing that, as it were, his blood poisoned that enemy and killed it, transformed it into our servant. This is the great point that the Catechism is making. The way Christ kills this death in its three heads and transforms it into our servant is by himself being killed by death's three heads. He died physically. The soldiers came out to break his legs so that he'd die faster, so that he'd be hanging there and the air would come out of his lungs, but he was already dead. They didn't have to. And just to be sure, they threw a spear into his side. He was dead, and then he was buried for 3 days. He was really, really physically dead. The Son of God died. Died the death of spiritual death. Placed himself into the jaw of that head. From this point of view, not that he ever sinned himself, but he took all of our sin upon him and even took our natures upon him legally, the responsibility for that old man upon him, so that he became legally, spiritually dead for us. He died eternal death. He placed himself directly into the jaws of that third head of death, eternal death, all of his life long, but especially in the 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. He took to himself the inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies of the wrath of God for sin. And you can feel the Catechism is just grasping for words to describe this eternal death. He was plunged, the Catechism says, into it. God plunged him into hell itself. He descended into it there upon the cross. He didn't go physically to the place, but the place, as it were, the experience of that place came to him upon the cross, and he drank that cup in fully. Eternal death came upon him for all of your sins and mine. And by placing himself, you see, into all three sets of teeth of that three-headed monster, he killed it for us. He exhausted its strength, its power in himself. He took it all in so that it had nothing to give for us any longer. In his death, he took away Satan's right to inflict this monster upon us. His death was atonement. It was satisfaction of the justice of God. Question and answer 40 points out that God is just, God is true. And the punishment for sin must be taken in order for us to escape it. That's why he had to put himself right into the jaws. He alone only could, as the Son of God made flesh. He killed death by his death. This is shocking. This is surprising. You think that death would be slain first of all by life. You think that it would take Samson-like strength to rip it apart. But the Christian gospel, beloved, is the opposite, that Christ humiliates himself and he places himself directly into it and takes its destruction upon himself. Is humiliated by it. Remember, the Catechism is taking us through the steps of his humiliation. It's teaching us what faith must believe and confess about God the Son. First by taking us through his names, and now by taking us through his states. We're going through the state of humiliation and the steps down, his lowly birth, his suffering all of his life long last week. And now his death. He died. He took death. Think about that for a moment. The Son of God died. How humiliating for the one who is life and life in himself. It's more like then that you have to add to the picture Samson at the end. Not just Samson ripping apart the lion. You have to add to it the Samson who stood there, took death upon himself, pulling the pillars down and destroying the enemies of God's people so that they could be free from the tyrannizing power of Philistine death. Isn't there something also glorious about Samson as he does that? There's something humiliating about that man. At that point, he's blind. He's had both of his eyes taken out. He's given into the hands of the enemy. He's being mocked. And then he takes death upon himself. And in his humiliation comes forth some kind of a glory. Isn't that the case with the true and greater Samson, who in his humiliation, taking our death, emerges also glorious, glorious, slaying death with all of his submission and chosen weakness and humiliation. For your sakes, he became poor in the form of a servant, obedient unto death, that he might destroy it, that you might be rich with life. There is a certain glory in his willingness to humble himself unto this. And there's a glory in his defeat of this foe, in his humiliating death. The glory of a man, beloved, is seen in the enemy that he slays. And the glory of this Christ is seen in that he, and he alone, slays this greatest enemy, death, and even transforms it to be a servant of life for you and for me. There's worship here, must be here, for this Son of God, who's done what only he could do. God himself, who could take that upon himself and exhaust the power of death and transform it. God himself, also in human flesh, who could actually die and be overcome by it and destroy it. When you went to that funeral for your loved one, or for some of you, when you go to that funeral for your loved one in a few days, we mourn. We mourn, absolutely. It's still a horrible thing, but we don't mourn like the world. We rejoice, too, in Jesus Christ. It becomes a time of mourning and also a worship service of sorts, the funeral, doesn't it? Rejoice in Christ who took this death upon himself and transformed into a life giver to sweetness for our loved one. And even as we think about our own death, sure, there's still some fear left. But then faith rises up and sees this and says, I know what my Redeemer has done, my great conquering hero who has defeated this great enemy of death and who now lives again. And the child of God faces death himself personally with hope, the hope of life, that out of the eater comes forth meat and out of the strong comes forth sweetness. The Catechism speaks of our greatest temptations in question and answer 44. And those greatest temptations are the temptations to think that death is still an enemy, that death is still this monster that's going to destroy me. that it's God's wrath against me and that it's going to bring me to the pit of hell finally. Faith rises and sees Christ, the Savior in all of His glory, the Redeemer, the only one who could do this. It sees Him crying out of the pit of hell, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And the child of God knows He was in hell there, and He was in hell there for me, and He took it, and He consumed it. There's none of that left for me anymore. Faith sees Him in the grave. He says, you were there for me. It doesn't exist anymore as something that will destroy me, but as something that will serve me. Faith says, and you were in those two places, and you took those because of my sin that was upon you, the other aspect of death, and it's consumed, it's gone. Faith is astounded by this, and faith comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and asks Him, why did you do this? Why did you pray, thy will be done? And why did you submit yourself to this? Why were you willing to go and to allow that monster to ravage you? And here's the Lord reply, for you, for the joy of you in life with me in the end is why. And for the glorification of my God. Faith knows. The death of death. In the death of Christ, and faith has peace. Amen. Father in heaven, with Thy Son Christ at Thy right hand in the Spirit, we worship Thee and thank Thee and praise Thee. Has defeated our great enemy. Give us hope, comfort, and peace in it. Amen. Let's sing 124. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 7. 1, 3, 4, and 7. 124.